In the name of the only true and faithful God, dear fellow redeemed. Tell me, when God handed down the Ten Commandments on two stone tablets, you remember what the very first commandment was? I bet you do. You shall have no other gods before me. At first blush, that sounds easy enough, right? I doubt any of us are, bowing down to Allah or Buddha or Baal. And if we look how that passage goes on, and you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven or above and on the earth beneath or in the waters below. And you may be thinking, oh, no problem. It's like I have a little carved cow in my bedroom that I kneel down to. Oh, sure, I might have a fish mounted on the wall. I might have a few duck decoys on the mantle, but I don't worship them. I'm not into idols. Are you sure about that? You realize an idol is not simply a graven image. It's not a pagan deity that we pledge our allegiance to. An idol is anything that we fear, love, or trust more than the true God. An idol is anything or anyone that we value more than God and His Word. Now, I'll grant you that we are sometimes tempted to place things above God. And sometimes those things are really bad things, right? I mean, if you love getting drunk, if you just can't wait to get your hands on some more pornography, if you just enjoy beating people up, well, those are all bad idols, right? Satan is really good at leading us to love bad things. But Satan is even better at getting us to love good things out of order. What do I mean by that? Think about some of the good things God has given you. Your life, your reputation, your family, your job, your hobbies, a good night's sleep. Satan loves to tempt us to make those things the most important things, more important than God. And when we put anything in that number one slot in our heart that isn't God, it's an idol. We're guilty of idolatry. We're guilty of building our own little golden calf. Which is why our text for today is so relevant for our lives. Today we turn to a Bible history lesson you've known since Sunday school, the story of the golden calf. But maybe what you didn't realize when you were a youngster is how relevant this is for our lives today. Today we're going to draw some parallels between God's people then and God's people today as we consider this theme, the golden calf then and a now. For us to really appreciate this account, we have to kind of put ourselves in the sandals of those Israelites. Imagine that you just witnessed some of the greatest miracles in the history of the world, right? The God of the universe just rained down on Egypt these plagues. He causes this superpower to buckle. He opens up the sea of the Red Sea. He brings the people to the Mount of Sinai, and there on top of the mountain in this dense fiery cloud, Moses is communicating with God Himself. The trouble is, it's been 40 days since you last saw Moses. And you're starting to wonder what happened to that guy? Man, did he get consumed by the fire of God? Who's going to lead us now? And so you turn to Moses' right-hand man, his brother, Aaron, and you make this request. Come, make us gods, or literally, make us a god who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. And so what does Aaron do? He asks you to give him all your gold earrings, and he molds all that into an image in the form of a bull calf. Why a bull calf? Because when you lived in Egypt, that's what they worshiped. The Egyptians worshiped the god Apis, the god of fertility, the god of power, the god who was often symbolized by a calf. In other words, when you ask Aaron to make you a god, he doesn't come up with something new. He goes back to something that you've seen, something you're familiar with, something that maybe even you participated in. Satan hasn't changed his tactics very much, has he? When Satan's going to create an idol in our lives, he doesn't come up with some foreign object. He uses things that we're used to seeing, things that we're comfortable with, things that the people around us are doing. Again and again, he uses things that we're used to. For example, I'll bet there's not a single one of you right now who just is craving snorting some Coke this morning. I doubt it, but the urge to maybe look at your phone before church is even out, maybe that desire to make that number one is your appealing idol. And chances are, I don't spend a lot of time thinking about how to rob a bank, but maybe spending too much time thinking about the Packers' last draft class, maybe that's my golden calf. You see, again and again, we fall into old ruts. If we start gossiping or binging or clicking on that website, man, it's so easy to go back to that. Even if we know it's wrong as a Christian to do that, which really leads us to the second parallel here. And that's simply this. We are tempted to want to have it both ways. We are tempted to kind of divide our hearts and say, well, God, I'll give you some of my heart, but not all of it. Isn't that kind of what Aaron did? You realize that after Aaron made the idol for the people, you know what the next thing he did was? Let me share it. Aaron built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. Wait, what? You just create an idol, and now you say, okay, let's worship the true God. Isn't that like a contradiction? Those two things don't go together, do they? That couldn't happen, right? Actually, it happens all the time. Think about it. Here we are, worshiping the true God, and yet could it be that we're still clinging to one of those golden calves? We think, yeah, as long as I'm a good Christian, I can still love my money. I can still try to get what I want first. As long as I've got my rear end in the pew, it doesn't matter where my heart is or where my mind is. And as long as I'm a member of the church, I don't have to actually show up. Right? My worship life can get trumped by my tea time or my kid's sports schedule, or an extra hour of sleep, or some other golden calf? Are there times where you and I, as Christians, are just faking it? We're kind of going through the motions, and we just can't wait to get out there and do what we really want to do. Isn't that what the Israelites did? The next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. In other words, they put in their time for God and then went up and partied it up. In this case, sexual immorality, behavior that was out of control. Is that any wonder when the true God sees this, he burns with anger? I mean, after everything God has done for them, right? Rescued them out of Egypt, made this covenant with them, made the first commandment, have no other gods, heard them say just a few days before this, we'll do everything God says. And now, just like that, they turn around and start worshiping a false god. Is it any wonder that that God now says to Moses, still up on the mountain, I have seen these people and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. You realize God hasn't changed in 4,000 years. God is still a jealous God. God hates sin. The psalmist said it well. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you, the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. Do you realize what that means? It means when we allow anything to become more important to us than God, then God has every right to be angry with us. We come under God's righteous judgment. We fall under his condemnation of a just and a holy God. Unless someone steps in and pleads our case. And that's exactly the third parallel between the people in Aaron's day and the people today. You see, after God told Moses, leave me alone, I'm going to get angry with those people. What did Moses do? Let me share it. Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Do you see what Moses is doing? He's interceding for the people, right? He's pleading their case in front of God. Only he's not basing his case on their behavior. He's not saying, oh, come on, they aren't that bad. They're pretty good people. What they did isn't that wrong. No, he builds his case on who God is. He's holding God to his promises. The promise that he was going to make this very nation a great nation. He's going to bring them into the promised land. Moses was counting on God to be exactly who God said he was. God said, I am the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That God is your God. The God who forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin, who forgives the divided heart. The only difference is, in our case, it's not Moses who's interceding for us. It's Jesus, the very Son of God. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is now interceding for us. And of course, when Jesus intercedes for us, he doesn't point at what we've done or who we are, thank God. He points to who he is and what he has done for sinners like us. Scripture says, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, purifies us from all sin. And again, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. My friends, this is who Jesus has made you to be. He's made you his people, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And because he has made you number one in the heart of God, he's equipped you now to make God number one in your heart too. That's what a Christian is. By the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what a Christian does. What does Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. My friends, this is what God gives you as a Christian, the heart to do. To love God above all. Yes, love your family, love your life, love your job, but love more the God who gave you all those gifts. Love God above all for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. We hope that God's word has strengthened your faith. To help us know more about the reach of our efforts here at Mount Olive, we hope that you'll like and subscribe to our YouTube and Facebook pages, and that you also sign our online friendship register to let us know that you're listening today. God bless and keep you.